First Corinthians was written around AD 57. What we talked about in Sunday school in Acts 15 was around AD 51. First Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That term right there, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, was basically a term of their lifestyle, their worship, their faith and practice. Those who believed in God called upon God. That shows who they worshipped. It wasn't just a sinner's prayer, but both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was in the minds of these people? What had they been taught? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some would have us to believe that these people living in Corinth were waiting only for Jesus to come and through the Romans destroy Judea. No. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the biblical concept of that coming, and what were they waiting for? Well, let's go back and let's talk about the kingdom of God. The concept through Scripture. Okay? Because according to amillennialists, these people were in the kingdom of God. All right? That this was the church is the kingdom of God. And so the peace and glory promised with the kingdom of God is their church life. And so, beating the swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and learning war no more was simply that which the pacifists had in their church. And their pacifist church was the fulfillment of that. And they believed that. Okay, they believe that they, in their pacifist position, are fulfilling Isaiah and Micah. Mm-hmm. In their prophecies there. That they in the church are the kingdom of God. Well, personally that would be somewhat disappointing if I thought all the things spoken of in Scripture were actually fulfilled. That was a fulfillment of it. It would be a little bit disappointing. But I have good news for you today. That is not the case. Okay? Their pacifist church lifestyle is not the fulfillment of the kingdom of God and the peace that's promised and all that sort of thing. It's simply not so. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you some verses concerning the establishment of the thought in the Jews' mind and then in the Gentiles' mind concerning the kingdom of God. Prior to Christ ever coming, way back in the days of Israel, in Psalm 103:19, it says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Psalm 47:2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Now they understood that the kingdom of God was the realm of God's rule. Okay? When Jesus taught Jews to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," it wasn't something new and unheard of. Okay? It was basically what the Jews had been praying for God's kingdom to come. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 4. They understood, after man fell, that there would be a resurrection, a regeneration, that God would come back and sin would be eradicated and things would be made new again. Paradise lost would be paradise regained. They understood that concept from the very beginning. And so their longing was that there would be a day when God's kingdom would come, his will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Daniel 4 and verse 24, it's part of a prophecy here. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the glory, honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Obviously, God has ordained governments. We know in Romans 13, it's very clear, the powers that be are ordained of God, and God can allow or disallow people coming to power. All right? He judged Belteshazzar with the Medo-Persian army coming in. He judged Nebuchadnezzar with a mental illness that he then took away and gave him his kingdom back. God is capable of doing all those things. But ultimately, the kingdoms of this world and the governments and so forth, they understood was subject to the kingdom of God. Okay, they understood that. That's biblical through and through. Now turn to Psalm chapter 2. After David became king, God promised to him, if you read 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89, God promised David an everlasting dynasty. God promised this, and the people understood that this was prophetic and symbolic. That's why they knew that the Messiah would be the son of David. Okay, they learned all this. In Psalm 2 it says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, they also understood that God had promised that Israel would reign worldwide. And that David would have the heathen for his inheritance, and he would reign over them, and it would be a son of David, and they were looking for this promise. Okay? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, and his wrath is when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And we read today in Sunday school how the Bible said that God would come and build again the tabernacle of David and set it up, okay? And that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and the Gentiles, all right? So, he's going to give them the heathen for his inheritance. And there was a promise all through the Old Testament of the coming of the Just One, the coming of the Son of David, the coming of the Messiah, the one who would, you know what? With the electricity blinking, someone might want to check and make sure things are still operating back there. Should be the battery backup, but just double check. God promised David an everlasting dynasty. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, he will be the ruler, okay? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was in the days of Hezekiah. In Daniel 2:44, it says, And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. The Jews to put all these together and say that there is coming a Messiah, a son of David, who is going to reign over the Gentiles, who's going to reign with a rod of iron and dash the nations to pieces and subdue them and reign over them. Okay? We've seen that thus far. Turn to Daniel 7. So when they were looking for the kingdom of God, they were looking for the fulfillment of these promises. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up upon the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Okay, that's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on the one side. The Medo-Persian was stronger on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, the king of Grecia, this is Alexander the Great, had upon the back of it four wings, his four generals. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. This is the Roman Empire. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued from and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld till even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Okay, that's because somebody else is ruling on the earth, right? Yeah. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. Isn't that what Jesus called himself numerous times? Came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Jews read these. Okay? Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So, the saints are also going to reign here. Then would I know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Remember that. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast should be the fourth kingdom upon earth. We knew that was the Roman Empire, which should be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of the time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, you got an idea of what they were hoping for. Turn to Matthew 15. Or better yet, turn to Luke chapter 2. Matthew 15:43, just as a quick verse, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Okay, that's just a term thrown in there, but everybody at that day knew what it meant. This man was waiting for the regeneration, the restitution of all things. He was waiting for this that had been prophesied. He was waiting when the Son of David would reign over the earth. They were all looking for that. And it was proper to look for that. Okay? In Luke chapter 2, in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Consolation means encouragement. Okay? He was waiting for the same thing Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for. He was waiting till God should restore the kingdom to Israel. The saints would take the kingdom and reign over the earth. They understood the scriptures, and he was waiting for it. Now, go on down. He says here in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He wasn't talking about praying the prayer and getting baptized. He was talking about Israel being saved from evil and destruction and being able to have the kingdom of God come. Okay? That's really what salvation is all about. We're being saved from wrath and brought into God's kingdom. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, he said to Mary in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And on down, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. She spoke to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. It's all the same thing. Okay? We've got these Jews who are waiting. They knew. They knew about the 70 weeks of Daniel. They knew that the 70 weeks of Daniel had expired. They were up. They knew that it was soon. They were looking. Jesus said, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you discern the times? Okay? It was all in the scriptures for him. In Luke chapter 1, what did the angel say to Mary? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And all the prophecies and Psalms and Daniel and Samuel and so forth all came alive in their mind. This is it. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel. Okay? So their expectations were in line with that. Also, in Luke chapter 1, look at verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, okay, this is at the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah receives his voice, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Okay? He's not thinking about the lamb slain for the sins of the world. He's thinking about the redemption that Anna was talking to everyone who looked for redemption in Israel. They're looking for God to come back and claim his people and set up his kingdom and rule the world. That's what they're looking for. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, they're believing that this is the Messiah. Not that John was, but that John's the forerunner. Zacharias realized what's going on. This is it. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. That we Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that Abraham would be heir of the world. Look at Romans chapter 4. That Abraham, that all nations would be blessed in him, and that basically through him would come the Messiah that would reign over the earth. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, hold it. How are they going to serve him without fear? Where is the peace going to come from? Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Okay? That's what it says. Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Don't forget that. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that are sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Not pacifism. Peace. We're going to look at that peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. Okay, so we see not only the prophecies, we see the expectation, we see the Holy Ghost and the angel confirming these things to Mary and the Holy Ghost through Zacharias. This was not misconceptions. These were right conceptions. These were based on the promises of God. When Jesus was walking around, they said, "Thou son of David." Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. All that had great scriptural significance. In Acts 7:52, we have Stephen speaking to the council. He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Okay? So, the coming of the Just One, the coming of the Just Judge, the coming of the King, the coming of the One who would deliver us from the hand of our enemies. They all expected that. Now turn to Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." This happened. Okay? John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He was the messenger. His father told him, "You're the messenger which will go before and prepare the way of the Lord. And the Lord will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as of former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay. So, the Messiah would come, he would bring the people back to God's law, he would preach against adulterers and false swearers, which Jesus did. But then, turn to Isaiah 53. They understood this, they expected this, when Jesus was doing that, they were just saying, okay, yeah, he's doing that now. Sooner or later, he's going to set up his kingdom. Sooner or later, he's going to rise to rule. But one of the things that they never did get in line properly was in Isaiah 53. And this we see after the resurrection, the apostles trying to convince the Jews that, yes, Christ must needs suffer and rise from the dead. That was a part that we didn't know where to fit that. We didn't know how that would fit. And so we're going to see that that was the missing piece. Not that the church is going to be the kingdom and it's all spiritualized. And no, that's not the missing piece. They had that right.
Yes.
They had this right. They didn't know where it fit. They didn't know how this would work out. Okay? Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, in the sense of self-defense. He was taken for prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who will stand and defend him? Nobody. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, the just one, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, prophet, priest, and king.
Yes.
Alright, that's what this declares. But the Jews had a hard time knowing who does the prophet speak this, of himself or some other man?
Yeah.
Alright? The Ethiopian eunuch couldn't get that from the rabbis. They didn't know. In 1 Peter 1:10 it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets themselves puzzled over it and said, you know, God prophesied through them, but they read through it like, how does this fit? Okay? The Messiah, when he was among them then, when the Messiah came, the kingdom of God were the days of the Messiah. Right? That's the Jewish mindset. The kingdom of God, the restitution, the redemption, the days of the Messiah. That's what they understood. So that when the Messiah was among them, the kingdom of God was nigh. And that's stated many times. Luke 10:19, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Okay, in the Jewish mind, they understood the days of the Messiah are here. The kingdom of God, that's what they were looking for. Luke 10:11, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth to us do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The days of the Messiah have come nigh unto you. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. In Luke 17:20, in the midst of all this, in the midst of his preaching, in the midst of his declaration of these things, he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. They're thinking of the rule, the power, the political advantage, okay? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with, in the Greek, scrupulous observation. Neither shall they say, here it is, or there it is. Okay, as though only the sages could figure it out. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we've talked about this before. It wasn't within those men.
Right.
That was the problem. The kingdom of God was not within them. Okay? The kingdom of God was in front of their noses. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is come nigh to you, but you can't see it. John said, there's one standeth among you whom you know not. Okay? The kingdom of God is right in front of your nose. Clark says, or what he said after that, he said to his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. The kingdom of God. Okay? The days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. So, if you miss it now, you've missed it. Clark says, with scrupulous observation, that this is the proper meaning of the original, and others have amply proved from the best Greek writers such. As if he had said, the kingdom of God, the glorious religion of the Messiah, does not come in such a way as to be discerned only by sagacious critics, or is only to be seen by those who are scrupulously watching for it. It is not of such a nature as to be confined to one place so that men might say of it, behold, it is only here or there. For this kingdom of God is publicly revealed, and behold, it is among you. I proclaim it publicly and work those miracles which prove the kingdom of God has come, and none of these things are done in a corner. So, he wasn't saying that the kingdom of God, all that the prophets promised, all that Psalm 2 talked about, all that Daniel talked about, is just going to operate in my heart. It's like, oh, come on. Is that really what the Bible means? No. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the days of the Son of Man is what he's talking about. The kingdom of God was understood to be still coming in the New Testament scriptures. Okay? Jesus was coming. The kingdom of God was nigh. But even then, when they were with the Messiah, they were anticipating the coming kingdom.
That's right.
Okay? The coming kingdom that Daniel talked about, that Psalm 2 talked about. Mark 10:15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So receiving it and entering therein are two different things, isn't it? Okay? Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is right after he talks about the centurion understanding, having more faith than those in Israel. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. They're dead, right? Okay. In the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So he was talking about something that was coming future, correct? And they shall come from the east and from the west, Gentiles, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. It was a place. They would come and sit down in it. Okay? It wasn't just some little thing operating in their heart. Mark 14:25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, until the day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. When he said that, the kingdom of God, the disciples were thinking of Daniel. They were thinking of Psalm 2. They had that in their mind, and rightfully so. And Jesus meant that. That's what he meant. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's at the judgment, when Jesus returns. Alright? Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there are some of you, be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. And right after that, what happens? He takes three up into a mountain and shows a vision to them of him in his glory. And they saw the kingdom of God in power. They saw Jesus in his glory as king. And that's what it was talking about. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, and this is shortly before Paul's death. This is probably AD 65. Or somewhere thereabouts. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul didn't feel like he was reigning on the earth in the kingdom during his life, I guarantee you. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Still coming. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, and by the way, 2 Peter 1:10 is probably written right before AD 70, AD 67, 68, somewhere in there. Most likely, Peter is writing to places where Paul had been. It's possible that Paul was now dead, or maybe just because he was in prison. Peter is writing to the same people, exhorting them to faithfulness. So, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about church membership. Okay? He's talking to church members. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now listen to this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Turn to Luke 19. So the kingdom of God is something glorious still coming. It's not your church. Now, in Luke 19, Jesus gave a parable in verse 11. In Luke 19, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for the last week of his life. Okay? He's en route to Jerusalem in Luke 19. He goes up to Jerusalem. He has a feast with Martha and Mary and Lazarus there. And then he goes in and cleanses the temple. He has his Passion Week. Okay? And then Thursday night he's arrested and crucified on Friday. Okay? But this is the days prior to that. He's walking up to Jerusalem. Now, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay, he's walking up to Jerusalem, guys. This is it. It's going to happen. He's going to walk up there. We've seen his power. He's going to take charge. Naturally, they would think such a thing, right? But he added a parable, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. All right? Think about this. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Okay? And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, in other words, having been crowned, having received authority to come back and reign, okay, he didn't receive a kingdom in some other land. He went and got the authority from a higher authority. He came back with that authority to reign. All right? You understand that that's what it's talking about. Okay. Obviously, him going on a far journey was his death and ascension. And we'll see that the apostles understood it that way. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, these servants who are occupying till he comes, they are his servants. They believe in him as their king. They're looking for his coming. That's where the church is today.
Right.
We are occupying till he comes. This is not the kingdom.
Right.
But we are his servants. We are operating under the dictates of his kingship. So in a sense, we are in his kingdom, in that sense only. But we are looking for a return when he has gone, yeah, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has been crowned, and he's going to come back, and he's going to reign.
Amen.
And he will deliver us from our enemies that we might serve him in peace. Okay, let's go on. That's the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Okay, he's coming back to reign where he left the servants. You have anybody here got authority over cities? No, not now. Not now. This is not the kingdom. Okay? when he comes back, if you have been faithful with what you were given, okay, according to that faithfulness, according to what you did with the jurisdiction you did have, pounds compared to cities. If God sees in your life, young men and ladies, and I don't know where everybody's going to fall in this, but if God sees a faithful steward in you, with your time, your money, your talent, your study, if God is watching, you will be categorized in that kingdom according to your faithfulness today.
Amen. That's right.
While you occupy, you are categorizing yourself.
Yeah.
All right? So while you're goofing off and, I'm just going to get all the world I can, but I'm still going to make it to heaven. You got a false concept.
Right.
Okay? There's a lot more going on here than that. Now, in the second king saying, Lord, that pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him. Those that stood by, who are those? His servants. Okay, the people who had been occupying till he came, right? Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 26. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. From this talk about servants. These are among the servants. This is among the servants. You can lose what you now have if you don't use what you now have, okay? But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. Okay, here's another category of people on the earth when Jesus returns. Bring hither and slay them before me. Now who's going to do that? The ones who are occupying his servants. Okay? So, this is what Jesus taught about the coming kingdom. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 it says, Paul is writing to a church, and he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All right? Why is he coming with all his saints? Jude says, the Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay? And in 2 Thessalonians 1, we find that he's coming in judgment. Okay? Jesus is coming back. Not only is he going to reward his servants, in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says here, we are bound, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer while you're occupying, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Okay? That's what's coming. That's what they were waiting for. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, do not ye know that the saints shall judge the world? That's what he's coming back with the saints for. Yep. If the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
Yes.
What does that mean? That means the judgment will be not in this life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
Revelation 2:25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh in this life and keepeth my works unto the end of this life, to him will I give power over the nations. 10 cities, 5 cities. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That's in Psalms 2.
Yep.
Okay? That's in Psalms 2. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, my authority, even as I also overcame and am sitting down with my Father in his throne. I overcame, I went on a journey, I was crowned and given authority, I came back and conquered and reigned. Okay? Revelation 5:10. This scene is in heaven from Revelation 5 on, okay, or actually 4 on. And it says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. They're talking in heaven, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. They're in heaven saying this, they're going to reign on the earth. That's how they're going to be ruler over 10 cities, break the nations to shivers like a potter vessel. In Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is not some spiritualized, allegorized fantasy. At the Last Supper, Jesus said this, Luke 22:28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a real place, a real time. It's really going to happen. Or the Bible's not reliable. Because according to the prophets, according to everything said on the subject, it's coming. Okay? Revelation 12:4. Talking about the devil and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Now this is an allegory. The woman is Israel, God's congregation. Okay? The dragon is the devil. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's what Herod tried to do, remember? And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That isn't going to happen in heaven. Those nations wouldn't have to be ruled with a rod of iron if they were all saved people.
Right.
Okay? And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Right. He went on a long journey to receive power and come back and reign. Acts 3:19. Listen to what the apostle says to the Jews. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing, the time of restitution. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for redemption. All the same thing, okay? He says here, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began.
Yep.
What we've been talking about. Yep. Okay, I hope you've been paying attention. Turn to Isaiah 2. Since God spoke by his prophets since the world began. All right? We know Enoch prophesied of it, didn't he?
Yep.
Didn't Enoch say the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment? That's pretty close to the beginning of the world. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come up, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That means God's going to rule worldwide from Mount Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, not the individual congregations. Okay? And shall rebuke many people, and they, the nations, shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
Right.
Well, because they're going to be subdued. Daniel said that. Okay, Daniel said that their dominion's taken away. Russia, China, all these places, their dominion's taken away. Jesus reigns over them, and there's peace on earth. Okay, the law is going forth worldwide from Mount Zion. In Micah 4, we read the same thing. Micah 4 says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his fig vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, because the world is subdued.
Yep.
Jesus has come back. All those who would not have him reign are slain. All right? This is what the Bible's talking about.
Yep.
To say that, well, the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, that's true. And that gospel went around the world and created a bunch of pacifists. And therefore, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's lousy.
Yep.
Poor exegesis at best. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Okay, he went on a long journey. He received authority. He's coming back to claim his land. All right?
Yes.
And had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, who's that? The saints. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Right? Okay. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In Luke 19, where we were reading there, it says, take away from him that which he hath. Matthew's account adds this, and cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The ones who said, we will not have this man to reign over us, that's where they went.
Yep.
And those who were his servants, but didn't do what they were supposed to do, that's where they'll go.
Yep.
And the Jews, which did not have the faith of the centurion, he said that's where they would go. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come and sit down in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. This is what the Bible teaches, folks. Don't try, these people who want to spiritualize it away and say, well, you know, right now, all the plain people, all the Mennonites and Amish, since they're pacifists all over the world, they are the people that fulfill Micah and Isaiah. Not so. The kingdom of God is within us to a very small degree. In one aspect of it, when your heart is surrendered to the king, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, but we're not talking about this kingdom.
Right.
The kingdom that was promised in Psalm 2. The kingdom that was promised in Daniel. The kingdom that Enoch prophesied of. The kingdom that Jesus told his disciples of the night of his death. That kingdom is not in you.
Right.
That kingdom is not your church. That kingdom is coming.
Yes.
You better occupy now. You better get that, what God has given you, the knowledge, the understanding. You better dig it up out of the dirt and you better put it to practice. You better get it operating. Or he's going to say, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Are you a profitable servant? Right now, if Jesus came right now, are you a profitable servant? Are you occupying? Are you doing the business of your king? God knows. God knows. If you are not doing the business of your king, you are an unprofitable servant.
Right.
That which you have will be taken away, and you will be cast out into outer darkness. That which you have will be taken away and given to the person who has been doing all they could with what they have. Your opportunity will be put on his plate. I've not stretched or tried to twist any scripture this morning. It is plain as the nose on your face.
That's right.
Jesus said to them, don't say, lo here, lo there. The kingdom of God is right in front of you. It's come nigh to you. It's in your midst. It's the King. It's the Messiah. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. That's still coming. The consolation of Israel is still coming. He's going to reign on the throne of his father David from Jerusalem.
That's right.
The law will go forth through the whole earth. He will rebuke strong nations afar off. He will put his people in key positions of authority. He will subdue the enemy. And then there will be peace. Every man will sit under his fig tree and nobody will make him afraid. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Instead of being a bunch of rebels, they'll start farming, start working the land, start being productive. And there will be God's kingdom come. God's will being done in earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
That's the kingdom of God, folks.
Amen.
The question is not, will that happen? The question is, what kind of servant are you?
Mm-hmm.
The question is, what kind of occupying are you doing? Do you believe that that's coming? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you say, well, I think it's wonderful, but oh, it's hard. It's hard to accept.
Yeah.
I like what Nathan said to someone this last week when they were asking, well, everybody says they're right. He said, the Bible is very simple in one point. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? In other words, you are required to do what you know. If you know something's right, you better get busy doing it. If you know it's wrong, you better stay away from it. That's simple. Okay? You work on that principle and you'll get somewhere. God will lead you. That's what Cornelius did. The question is not, is his kingdom coming? Well, look at all that has happened already according to those promises. Daniel's prophecies were fulfilled to the T. It's all been happening. The apostles, oh, Jesus said, you fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Should not Christ have died and suffered to enter into his glory? And so they went around saying, hey, Jews, wake up, Jews. That was the Messiah. They'll say, well, how can it be the Messiah? The kingdom of God's not here. No, listen, there was a step that we missed. That Christ must needs suffer and die and risen from the dead. We need to get right with God and pray to God. He will send the times of refreshing.
Yes.
He is still going to send the time of redemption. The time of the restitution is still coming. Christ is gone, whom the heaven must receive for now. But God will send him. And we will be delivered from the hand of our enemies and those that hate us. And we will be able to serve him in peace. That's the message of Scripture. That's the gospel of the kingdom, folks.
Yep.
The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is what I've just presented to you today. Let's stand together. So when Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews." That's true. Jesus also said, "You are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Yeah, but that doesn't mean we weren't on the world. It doesn't mean we weren't living in the world. Jesus' kingdom was not a competing government with those present governments. Otherwise, his army would have fought their army. No kidding. Right. That was a no-brainer. Like Pilate, we aren't insurrectionists. But he didn't say, "My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is in your heart. My kingdom is allegorically fulfilled and mysteriously fulfilled through the church. And all of my followers are going to be pacifists. And they're not going to fight anything. And therefore, that's the fulfilling of..." He didn't say all that. People assume all that. That's not what he said. Any thoughts before we close?
I guess something I didn't think of even previous today, but all that is required in order to be an unfaithful servant or an unprofitable servant is nothing.
Right.
That's all you have to do is just nothing.
Right.
And the devil is very busy trying to keep people doing that.
And get him confused. They don't even know what's coming. Okay? The devil, his deceptions are fatal, subtle, very dangerous. They're so subtle and wicked. He's got large groups of sincere people following total nonsense, thinking that that's God.
Something I had to think about when you mentioned Jesus giving the people cities according to what they had done, and their faithfulness, and this being the kingdom of God, the church being the kingdom of God now, and the idea that civil authorities aren't even allowed in the church, and so he grants them 10 cities. If that was a current situation, it just kind of struck me a little bit funny. It's like,
man, churches must be it, huh?
Can't have it. Yeah, 10 cities, right? So it's like 10 spiritual cities. What is it? Well, yeah,
it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit.
Those faithful servants that will be set up to rule and govern those cities and judge those people in those cities, the judges have to be well versed in the law.
Amen.
Yeah.
And what law will be the law of the kingdom? The law of love. And the law of love is what God has always presented to us.
Right.
Genesis to Revelation. So we know that the law God gave Moses will be relevant in the kingdom.
Right.
Okay? It's his law. It's God's law. It's the law of love. Jesus said on these two, there's no greater commandment than thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Okay. That law is his law. It's going to be the law of the kingdom.
Yep.
So, yes, if you're going to be a good judge, you better know this book.
That's right.
Because this book will be relevant. And so the devil gets everybody discarding the Old Testament. They're not going to make a judge. God couldn't trust them to judge. They've rejected his law.
Area.